love doing new things. And I love you stalwarts who made it in the snow. So I'd like to begin with just a moment of quiet gratitude for the life of Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who died yesterday. Amen. Question. If someone said to you, "Tell me about God," how would you begin? How do you start to tell the story of God? Today, I want to look at three different ones, and they're all from Scripture because the Bible is filled with stories about God, who God is. But the first one are the very first words in the Bible, the beginning of Genesis and a story of creation. One translation, which is my favorite, reads, "When God began to create heaven and earth, and the earth then was welter and waste and darkness over the deep, and God's breath hovering over the waters, God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." The first account of God in the Bible is the story of creation, life out of a formless void. And then, second, at the pageant of the Nativity last week, we heard another story of God's creativity, the birth of Jesus according to the Gospel of Luke, with some magi visiting from the Gospel of Matthew. Luke's story of the incarnation is very particular. It happens when Augustus is emperor of Rome and Quirinius, the governor of Syria, and it's exactly when Augustus decrees that all the world must be registered for taxation. Can you imagine the arrogance and power of issuing a decree for all the world? Our rulers can't do that. So, a couple expecting their first child walk 19 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem in order to obey the new tax law. And there in a stable, a woman delivers her child, the one the angel calls Son of God. And the first to hear this joyful news is not the emperor or the governor or the temple priests, but people at the bottom rung of society, shepherds who live outdoors in the fields. And from that, we profess that Jesus is the unrepeatable, unique, and complete revelation of God. And so the particulars then must disclose who God is. God enters human life among the vulnerable and the powerless and the weary once and for all time. And as Christians who are bound by our baptismal promises, this is the source of our call to justice and equity through faithful action. Our third story is today's gospel, the story of John's story of the incarnation, in which all of God's infinite creativity coalesces in Jesus. A paraphrase, "In the beginning, God and the Word are one. Through him comes life for all people, which can never be overcome by nothingness." Now, this story of Christ is universal. Beyond a particular moment in time in a single town. The Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us then, in his story, is an eternal gift of grace and truth for all creation, not just humanity, and every time and every place, and in every circumstance. And it saturates all of reality since before time began and forever. And that's a little hard to wrap your mind around. I'm reminded of Psalm 139. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I can't attain it." So thankfully, our gospel ends by regrounding us back in the particular. John closes by saying, "No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." Close to the Father's heart. That's particular. I'm reminded that when a baby is born, he is immediately placed on his mother's chest for that first golden hour so that he can acclimate to a new environment in the safety of her warmth and her heartbeat. When my youngest was a toddler and would cry from fatigue or a scrape or sadness, she would come and climb in my lap and put her head exactly over my heart while we rocked. You might know what it feels like to lay your head on a loved one's chest, hearing that steady beat and the rise and fall of breath. The author of our gospel today knew that feeling too, because while he names the other disciples explicitly, he never identifies himself as John, only as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not because Jesus loved him more than the other disciples, but because for this man, and I'm thinking it's a man, what was more important to him than his name was his relationship with Jesus. Tradition says he is the disciple who leaned against Jesus at the Last Supper and who experienced firsthand the Son who, being close to the Father's heart, makes God known. In the Celtic spiritual tradition, this beloved disciple is an image of the practice of listening for the heartbeat of God in daily life. In the regular messiness of daily life. So if we take the incarnation of Jesus seriously, and I think we should, I think we want to, then we stay close to the heart of God beating in this beautiful and broken world. We affirm the sacredness of all creation, our bodies and everything we do with them, the earth and the atmosphere and birds and fish and trees and animals, everything, all is sacred. And we affirm that our spiritual journey is not about getting beyond life, but going deeper into it, deeper in our intimate relationships, in our work in the world, in our giving and receiving of service and justice, and deeper in our own inner life and relationship with God. To live fully as holy and incarnate, we must intentionally take risks in loving and give up control of the outcome. It is messy, and we come face to face with our shadows and our mistakes. But it's also how the Spirit of God moves in us, transforming us as individuals and as a community together. It's how something new is born by taking that risk. Christmas is all about beginnings. The birth of Jesus marks a new beginning in God's relationship with the world and humanity's relationship with God. And so this Christmas, we begin again ourselves, celebrating that the truth of God and the truth of being human are both revealed completely in Jesus. The truth is God creates in love. God comes to us in love. God draws us to love in return. Question. If someone said to you, "Tell me about God," how would you begin?